a man that will get up and walk out when the minister is ministering, unless it is something that is necessitated, that's unavoidable, then that man does not have the Spirit of God. No man could walk out while God himself is talking. No man could walk out of his presence and have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, which is our hope of glory, which is eternal life, and the Bible said, without his Spirit, you're none of his. That Spirit is so reverent as to his Heavenly Father, and in such a oneness that wherever his Heavenly Father is, that's where he's at. Whatever his Heavenly Father's doing, that's what he's doing. Whatever his Heavenly Father's desire is, that's yea and amen, not my will but thine. And whatever it might be, it's always Christ right with the Heavenly Father. And the Bible said when the minister's speaking, it is not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father. So then it is like I had a vision of a man the other night. This man has been with Brother Branham for many years, and he is perhaps one of the most outstanding followers that William Branham has ever had as to admiration. But the man isn't right with God, and I know he's not right with God and have known it for years, and I've spoke of him to some of the brethren, to my companion, and that he isn't right, though he is diligent to that cause. But I had a vision of him night before last, I believe it was, and I saw him, and he was just a troublemaker wherever he went. He went into homes and different places, and I saw him fighting and just talking and just going on and saying foolish things. It's just unreal the way he was doing. And I know for sure that's just the kind of spirit that's got a hold of him. It's a bad situation. People, the Bible speaks of some mouths that need to be stopped. There's people, the Bible said, that goes about from place to place subverting whole households. And the Bible said the end of those people, it's their belly, their labors for their belly. And the serpent was put on his belly. So we that love the Lord, and as Paul said, we expect better things out of you. We who love the Lord and are concerned about Christ and not about ourselves, then we go about to do his will. Some people are so concerned about their life and their ministry and their way of doing things and their family and their jobs and their businesses. They're so concerned until they are altogether selfish, self-disciplined. They are selfish. And all of their thoughts is about, how do I fit into this thing? Where is my place? What am I going to do? What am I going to get out of this? How does this apply to me? And they're just selfish. All of their thoughts is for self. What am I going to make? How much money am I going to get? What can I buy when it comes to the grosses and the cars and the lands? And who am I, you know? And when are they going to see it and recognize it? All a bunch of foolishness. But occasionally you find a real, genuine, born-again man or woman. And their thoughts is, I love you, Jesus. What can I do to help? Father, I'd like to submit myself unto the others as unto thee. I'd like to look on the things of others. Lord, I believe that sister, brother, they're better than I am. I'd like to be able to pull up. I'd like to be able to do better. Lord, I'd love to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'd like to feed the hungry. What can I do to help someone, Lord Jesus? Lord, I'm nothing. As Paul said, less than nothing, less than the least. But what can I do, Heavenly Father? Lord, is there anything that you can get out of me in that I'm just such a failure? You know, in the mind of humility, the mind of submission, and all this other is a bunch of foolishness about everything of self, you know, self and where you fit, what you are. You'll never be anything in God. You'll never get any place in God, because that's the mind of the devil. That's the mind of self. As selfishness, Satan savors the things that be of self and that be of the world. And the only thing that you can do is get into the mind of Christ if you want to go to heaven. I know a lot of times you think, well, I didn't kill nobody. I don't hate nobody. I haven't cursed anybody. But see, neither did Peter. Peter just said, nay, Lord, we're not going to let them beat up on you or cut you or hurt you or kill you. Nay, Lord, Jesus said, you devil, get out of my way. Get out of my way. That's all it took. That was the devil. The devil wanted to keep that body of Jesus, preserve that body of Jesus fleshly. Didn't want it to go to Calvary. See, self. Self. Jesus, you can't be hurt. Somebody would say, well, I don't see how Jesus ever saw the devil in somebody or in something, whether it was trying to save his life and help him. Well, it was simple. It was selfishness. Someone would say, well, I don't see how that could have been selfishness. Well, it was. Peter had one thought in mind, and that is, Jesus, if you die, then I can't be your right-hand man. You're going to be dead, and we're going to be left here. You know, and you've got to be king if I'm going to be your right-hand man, if we're going to be buddies, you know. Same way with Judas. Just as quick as Judas realized that, the same devil, or devils as we say, got a hold of Judas. When Judas realized that Jesus was going to, you know, he kept saying, I'm going to leave you. Well, he got to thinking, wait a minute, there ain't nothing in this thing for me. I better get me a little money on the side here and see if I can't get me a little convenience and get me something worthwhile. And the same devil got a hold of him. So you see, selfishness, Satan, it don't have to be something that's going to murder, something of hatred, whatever. It's just your frame of mind that's unlike the mind of Christ. See, one thing you got to remember, folks, and that is this, that in the originality of this thing, when this thing originated in the garden, God had one plan, and that was to make one body of many members, of whom he was to be the head. And that it was to have just one mind, and that was the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in the Christ Jesus. And he was to have one mind, every member was to have one mind, as on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind and one accord. And that he was to be the supreme controlling factor. And everything that he is, God, everything he is, that we should be there as to be one with him. See, this is what he intended. But when the devils and the demons came in, hundreds and thousands and millions of devils went into human bodies. And today you don't know what kind of mind's in that body. You're looking at that man and you think, well, he's got a nose like I've got, you know, and he's got eyes and ears and mouth. He's got a body like I've got a body. Well, he wouldn't harm you. You know, I can look at him and tell. But you don't know the mind that's in there. That vicious beast mind, that devil mind that would rob you, slit your throat, steal your wife, and a woman that would take your husband, or that would take your little children into captivity for ransom, or would take a gun and blow your brains out. Sister Floyd was telling me, no secret, so I might as well tell it. Said that was her cousin that killed the man up here at the car lot. Said he just got out of prison. He'd worked on the job with the dad. And been around the boys. Never bothered the money. The boys had the money with them a lot of times, right? Never bothered. See? And this man over there, the boy had just gotten out of prison. And all of a sudden, he just takes a gun and he blows the man's brains out. Kills him. Just a young man. You know, but he gets that urge to pull the trigger. You can't tell. See, the mind that was in that boy. The mind. The boy that turned over right over here. See, not too long ago, was killed when he turned over here. They say he shot a patrolman, and the patrolman is paralyzed from the shot. He just got the urge, a young man. He's been right here in service. We preached to him. See, we've told him about all these things. But he got that urge to pull that trigger. There's something about it that a man wants to pull that trigger and a killer. Too much TV, too much cops and robbers. Too many things on their mind. TV has literally robbed people of their sanity, of their right way of thinking, and turned little children into murderers that's choked children to death while they were babysitting. Demons coming from those evil minds of those people in Hollywood and other people, coming right through that screen. and coming into the mind of a little child and making a murderer out of them. This happens with regularity. So, you look at a person and you think, my darling wife, I don't know. You better find out what kind of mind she's got, who she's relative to. This is why we tell you men to get your wife in church. Get her in church and keep her in church. If you don't want a harlot for a wife, oh, somebody said, not my dear little wife. Well, you just haven't looked around the corner and haven't been there at the right time. The scriptures can't be broken, and the scripture says your wife will become a harlot if you don't serve God. She will. No way around it. The Bible said she will, and the scriptures can't be broken. So you take her out of church, and that's it. And that man, leave him alone. He'll become a whoremonger just as sure as you breathe your breath if you don't get him in church. Somebody said, not my precious husband. Your precious husband, if he is not a son of God in church, is the proof of it as coming to be born again if he's not in church. Born again, he's not a son of God, he's a beast, he's a whoremonger. A whoremonger. Every human being, man or woman, is either a whore or a whoremonger, a drunkard, a cheat, a murderer, a thief. They are beast, and some of them brute beast, worse than others, made to be taken and burned. So there's demons, there's hundreds of demons, thousands of demons, and you got one mind like this and one mind like that and another mind. That's where all of your adultery comes from. That's why Jesus called it an age of rebellion, where children would kill parents. That's why women dress like they do, pants, shorts, tights. They got to be out, men in their form-fitting clothes, shirts ripped down, running around with their shirts off, all these things. Because they are adulterers and they are fornicators. And Jesus said a whole generation of them that he would burn with fire. Not only that, but spiritual fornicators that refuses the name of Jesus. Married to some kind of religion. Wrapped up in religion. And yet reprobate, the Bible said, to every good work. Every good work, they reprobate to it. No matter what you want to do that's good, they don't want to do it. You want to fast, they don't want to do it. You want to pray, they don't want to do it. You want to feed the hungry, the widows. You want to go out and evangelize the world. You want to set the standards of holiness, to wear decent clothes. You want to have a conversation continuing in Christ. They don't want to do it. They want to be ball players, and they want to be governors, and they want to be senators, and they want to be the president. And like one of them that just left the campground recently, he came to me and told me his one ambition in life was to be president of the United States. And, of course, took the children away from godly school and went out there to stick them in a garbage can. Pardon my expression, because that's what it is. All right. I guess I sound a little rude, don't I? Paul said, rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. I sound a little rude. I don't mean to be that way. But folks, I've done been out there and smelled the stench of it. And once you get it all over you, if you ever wash it off, you don't never want to get around it anymore. It's a dirty, filthy, sloppy mess. And you say, what is it, Brother Pike? It's a mind. That mind is a dirty, filthy, sloppy mess. That's a mind, and it's in those pigs and dogs that's on the outside. Jesus said they're swine, they're pigs, they're dogs. They lip, lap, they vomit, they wallow in the mire. And when you get out there and you get in the pig pen with them and you get that filth on you, you smell just like them. Folks, you know, Brother Pike, why do you have to talk like that? Because that's the way it is, folks. That's the way Jesus taught. He said, and the sow, after that she has been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And said, the dog, he'll go back to his vomit. Said, a generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell, he said. So he talked like that. That's why we're his children. We talk like that too. He not only did that, but he took a whip and turned over the money tables and drove them out of the temple and said, you've made my house a den of thieves, and you talk like you are religious people. And said, lift up your voice, preacher, like a trumpet, and tell my people of their sins. So that's the way it is, folks. That's the way the folks are. We who love Jesus are holy and godly and clean and perfect and without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And there is no evil thing about us. Not one tiny little thing as to a spot or a blemish. Not one about us as sons of God. That don't mean that everybody in the church is sons of God, and everybody that comes to Bethlehem or goes to the Church of God or UPC or whatever church it might be, that don't mean they're sons of God. The religious affiliation, that doesn't mean they're sons of God nor daughters of God. But in the midst of all of that, the children of God are found. They're found in the midst of all of that. You know what's wrong with preachers? They don't have any backbone anymore. They don't have any perseverance anymore. They don't have any stammer in God anymore to preach the word of God and to stand up and call black black and white white. The Bible said, woe unto that man that calls darkness light and light darkness and refuses to differentiate, to put a difference between them. You know, and tries to mix light with darkness. That is the preacher. He'd like to pad his pocketbook, as we say, or his wallet. He would love to have himself a bank account and a nice new car to drive and all the refineries of life. See, he loves those things. The Bible says the priest loves gifts. They love to be called of men, Rabbi, look at me, look at my ministry, look at who I am. You know, they love that kind of thing, the salutations in the marketplaces. But Jesus didn't care for that. He had one thing in mind, and that was to please the Heavenly Father. He didn't care about titles and all those kind of things. So, it means one thing to you and I. And that is, God wants us to be holy. Get rid of the mind that you've got, whether it's an adulterous, a gullible mind for money, whether it's murder, whether it's hatred, whether it's gossiping, evil, surmising, and backbiting. You know, there's people that said, and they evil surmise against the preacher and against the congregation and against the priesthood when they're just as dirty and filthy as they can be. And they accredit to themselves, like the Jews, that there's some clean, holy thing. And they evilly surmise against the Word of God. Jesus, this really upset him. Even with the people that are outside, that he called dogs and he called pigs, the sow to her wallowing in the mire, her evil, adulterous doings, even those people Jesus had mercy on and got upset with the Jews because they took the wrong outlook, that they were holy and those were dogs. Whereas they were dogs, but the thing was that the Jews were not holy. But through the grace of God, we as the people of God are holy. And we know that they are dogs and they are swine. But the difference between us and them, as to the spiritual Jew, is we know that we are holy by His holiness. And we are righteous by His righteousness. And we glorify His lovely name as to Him who has given us the glory and righteousness of His own way. Therefore, it is bestowed upon Him, and we speak plainly as to those that are dogs and those that are swine or whatever, and as to those that are kings and priests and a royal bloodline. So I thank God for His wonderful way and His wonderful understanding. And as it was with Jesus when they stood there to stone that woman, He said to the Jews and to the priests, if you be holy and they be dogs, then you do whatever you've got to do. And they found out they all were in the same boat. All of them was guilty. Every one of them was guilty. Only one holy one there. That was the spiritual Jew. And that Jesus was not a natural Jew. He was not born of the Jew blood. But nor of humanity's blood at all. And He stood there as a royal bloodline, the second man Adam, a quickening spirit, the spiritual Jew. And of course, that's what you are today, the spiritual Jew. But like I say, folks, my job as a minister and your job as a son and daughter of God is to drive the devil out of people by the word of God. He cast out the unclean spirits with His word. And you take on the mind of Christ and you cast that old dirty, filthy mind out of them of lewdness and whatever. And you bring all of them to one mind, and that's the mind of Jesus, even the mind of the Word of God. And you wash them, you brainwash them, as somebody says. You brainwash them in the world. But in this, you don't brainwash them, you wash their heart. You heart wash them. You wash the filth out of their heart. So this is what my job is, and this is your job. All right, I feel this morning that I should say something about this particular scripture in Revelation. It's the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it's really something that God should turn me to this, because the meeting that we just had in New Iberia, Louisiana, had to do with the closing out that brings in the scripture. So it seems reasonable that He, the Spirit of God within my life and within the church, should order things as He sees fit to order them, to bring them to this place. Appreciate you being here with us. We thank the Lord for you. And glad to have Brother Larry's companion and children. Glad to have Michael and his wife and little one. And any others that might come at any time, if I happen to overlook you or whatever. We're glad to have you. Sometimes I see you, sometimes I don't see you. But we're glad to have you. We always appreciate you coming to Bethlehem. Steve and his wife coming all the way from over in Mississippi, bringing his little family and driving all night long. We certainly appreciate these people being with us. And David Paul had a dream where he was over here. Philip was over here. John was over here. And they were working on a job here. They had him a job here working. So maybe they'll come over and stay a few days with us. But we're certainly glad to have them. They came all the way to New Iberia to our meeting down there. If we have a meeting over in North Carolina, there with the Cherokees, then we'll probably have a minister's meeting too. I'll probably set a minister's meeting, because we're going to have those with a regularity. And we'll probably set a minister's meeting. Now, I'd love to do some work among the Indians. We've done work in Canada. Even before Brother Walden was ever in Canada, we was in there among the Indians. And, you know, the Cherokees were some real fine people. They were the ones that really welcomed the people into America. And some real fine people. They're peaceable, friendly people. And as a matter of fact, as far as I know, I've got some Cherokee in me. I'm told by my parents and some of them that we were Cherokee in us. That is, my mother, my grandmother, she was a lot Indian. But whether I do or whether I don't, I consider myself to be peaceable. Don't know how my wife feels about that, children, but I consider myself to be a peaceful type fella. See Floyd grinning, he might have the same problem. Might have Indian in him too. But anyway, I consider myself to be peaceful. I don't have any animosity in my heart toward anyone. I don't feel bad toward anyone. I could have numbers of enemies in the world if I considered them as to their feelings toward me, but in that Jesus called Judas friend, as to be a friend to Judas. Not that Judas was a friend to Jesus, but him being a friend to Judas, then I consider that everybody's my friend. I don't have any enemies, because my enemies, I've made them my friends by the grace of God and by the love of God. God himself hath no enemies. He hath made all his friend through the grace of God and by the shed blood. And even the devil himself takes advantage of that by getting into a human body. And the Lord has to befriend the devil to the extent he gives grace to his human beings. And the devil lives in the human beings, and he finds that grace. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. But let's you and I get together and see if we can't cleanse the temple like Jesus did. Jesus did it in the natural temple, but let's you and I get together and see if we can't cleanse the temple. That is this temple, whose temple ye are. Cleanse it, get that old money-changing devil out of our mind. The old lust devils and everything else, and quit making this little temple of God a den of thieves to hunger and be gullible for the things of the world. Let's clean it up so the Lord of hosts can come in. Let's sanctify it. The Bible said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it wandereth through dry places seeking rest. And when it can't find it, it comes back to the very same place where it was. And then it seeks to go in, and it doesn't have the strength to go in because of the sanctification of God and the cleansing and the purging. So it takes seven other devils more wicked than itself. And then it forces its way in by the harassment of your mind and the continual bombarding of your mind until you finally just get weary and break down, and it forces its way in. And then when it gets in, the Bible said the last state of that man is worse than the first. It would have been better had he never known the way of God than after they have known the way of God to turn from the holy commandments and do the evil things that one can do. So let's get sanctified. And then when the devils are gone out, let's invite the Holy Spirit in before the devils can come back in. You know, having tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, as to the grace, as to the outpouring of the Spirit on the unjust, rain on the briar, on the wheat. Let's don't do that and then fall away. And then have, as we say, just the looking for of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries at his coming. But let's be filled with the Spirit, as the writer said, and get our minds off of the natural, carnal things of death. For to be carnally minded means you are without his Spirit. And you will die. You're already dead if you're living in pleasures, trespasses, sin. You're dead while you live. And some twice dead, in that the root to redemption is already killed out and there's no chance for them to ever be born again. So they're twice dead, which means they are dead as to an appointment of sleep in their body. And they are dead as to the second death, which is the lake of fire, in that they've been rooted up and separated from God. They will be cast into the lake of fire. So get the old carnal things out of your mind of just eating and drinking, you're for no more, and of planning your life and settling down. And in the early church, instead of doing that, they sold all they had. They sold their houses. They sold their land. They sold everything they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. No man said anything was his own. They had all things common. They went out to do something for God, and they continually done what they were supposed to do for God. Somebody said, bless God, Brother Pike, I want to be part of the early church. Not really. Not really. You don't really want to be. You would like to be part of it to the extent that you would love to go with them and share their reward. But when it comes to doing what they did to form the early church, you certainly don't want to be part of it. We came here to Bethlehem for that purpose, and all of a sudden numbers of people have got this idea of settling down on the other side of Jordan. They're backing off like the brother that moved the other day. And these things on the wrong side of Jordan is beginning to sparkle. And they say, let us get our little place over here on this side of the Jordan. Anything you get in this world is on this side of the Jordan. Let me get my little things on this side of the Jordan. I'll take my inheritance on this side of the Jordan. I'll be carnally minded and I'll settle down and I'll be wise in all these other ignoramuses that's running around here doing without. I'll show you how to be in there and be part of them like Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll get in there and we'll be part of them, but we'll hold us back a little something on the side to where they will never know nothing about it and they don't realize how smart and crafty I am. I'm not an ignoramus like they are. I'm too smart for that thing. Preacher never talked me into that. You know, believe it or not, this preacher don't want to talk into it. I wouldn't have what you got. What you got is like garbage to me unless it was dedicated to God. Everything you got is like garbage to me unless it's dedicated to God. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But anything that's held back, whether it's your money, whether it's your strength, whether it's your time, effort, whether it's your substance, whether it's your dollar, whatever it is, it's garbage to God. It's called the beggarly elements of the world. It's rejected. It's cursed. It doesn't have the blessings of God on it. The Bible said it is cursed. You're cursed with a curse. All that you ever make, all that you ever do, he said, you will put it into bags with holes in it, and I will blow upon it when you bring it home, and you might have gathered much. I'll make it come to little because you let my house lay waste and every man run to his own house doing his own thing. Therefore, you're cursed. The fruit of the wound, even your children are cursed. Things happening everywhere, everything, and without God, there's no hope for them. No hope for them. No hope for them. And even those that love God have to watch and pray and believe with all of their heart to keep the filth out of the minds of their children that will lead them to damnation and imprisonment and heartaches and sorrows, and even lead them to death, as it was in the days of Job, when though praying continually, his children were reprobates and were killed. Well, anyway, I love you folks. I'm just trying to help you. The Bible teaches that we want to help you. I'm set for the defense of the truth. We've come to bear witness of the truth, and these things are truth. And the truth will make you free. Free from the old mind of bondage of Satan, who savors the things that be of the flesh. You can go after the world and the educational system and whatever. You can do whatever you want to. That's your business. Like what Brother Gill said a few days ago. He said he had rather, I don't remember how I expressed it, but he had rather that his children not have the education of the world. If they have to go through the pollution, the garbage cans and whatever, he'd rather they wouldn't have the education and just have whatever they needed to get by of that which was right and that was a clean understanding. That's the right attitude. All right, let's read together. Can we stand this morning? Usually I don't ask you to stand, you know, when I read the scripture. But let's stand, and I'll try not to hold you long. Some of you come here to hear the gospel, and you give me about an hour or something so that we can have service. And if I don't interfere with your program, you know that you've set in the computerized way of your thinking, then everything's all right. We get out on time, everything's fine. But otherwise, it begins to bother you, and you begin to get hungry, and the cafe begins to come up. And I look, and instead of seeing Christ in your mind, I see cafe, cafe, time to eat. Let's go. When is it over, you know? And then, of course, there's some of you that come. Very few of you, I want you to know this, but there's some of you that come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say very few of you, I don't mean very few of you come to hear. All of you come to hear. But I mean very few of you come to hear and really incorporate this into your heart and lifestyle as to really listening to what we have to say as to something that will change your heart and life. As to say, my God, that's not Brother Pike speaking, but that's God. And he said thus and thus. And I must immediately, as of now, take it into my mind and heart to start making the change right now in my mind and heart. And whatever is required out there in my natural doings, get out there and change that thing to the way of the Bible as quick as I can. That's true, folks. You know, as a matter of fact, someone was brought before me this morning, and I, not in a vision, but as I see this a lot of times. And this person is, as to being settled, as to their desire, as to their program, as to their plan. And the type of person that you couldn't shake, you couldn't change, wouldn't be nothing you could do to them. Because they just, first of all, they're not a fearful person. But it come before me this morning that something is going to strike that person. And already has. And that person's here this morning. Going to strike that person before I ever come up here and say anything about this. That it already has. And it's going to strike that person with such a force that that person is going to want to completely do an about face to get into this thing in spite of all of their plans. And they're going to feel like that they just somehow or another, for a moment, got into a lull and misunderstood and was carried away. And it's going to seek reconciliation. Well, anyway, so much for that. Let's read chapter 12 in the book of Revelation. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Then her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into her, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth a water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, for the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, you can be seated. If you'll notice, these things were seen in heaven. John was in the earth, and he saw things in the earth, even in the sixth chapter. Sixth and seventh chapter, looking as he did, he saw these great things. He turned his face toward heaven, and the stars began to fall. The heavens began to depart as a scroll over in the sixth chapter. Then in the seventh chapter, he began to see in the earth as 144,000 was sealed. And then he looked into heaven again, and he saw the great multitude in heaven that no man could number. And here he is again looking into heaven and seeing this great sign and wonder of this woman that's bringing forth her child and this red dragon that is waiting to devour it. And most of you that are spiritual, you understand what I'm saying because we've elaborated on a few of these things. Then John, he goes on to say, this angel flew through heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. He goes on to say that this dragon that was cast into the earth, all of a sudden he came up out of waters. John said, which waters was people? And came up out of these waters to personify himself, to set himself of a kingdom. Then it is said that John saw this 144,000 again. The 144,000 that he saw in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, that had been sealed, having been sealed in their forehead so that they could pass through the tribulation, so that when the bottomless pit was open, and all of those locusts and different things come out of the bottomless pit, that these would be sealed against those locusts and against the evil things that was to torment them, and having the seal of the Father in their forehead, that nothing would be able to trouble them or bother them or injure them in any way, because they would have the seal of the Heavenly Father, having been sealed from the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, going through these things of the 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, where these trumpets were sounding and where the blood was taken off the seat of atonement as to the opening of the bottomless pit and the coming forth of these things. And I'm saying that's a little, you know, saying that in a little hurried way to get on over to our thought here, just to kind of get you oriented in what we're trying to say. All right. So then, he sees here, with all of this, someone standing on Mount Zion. And now this 144,000 has passed through the tribulation period. They've been sealed. They've been secured. Now Jesus has returned, standing upon the same mountain where Betty and I have stood, right there at the tomb of David. Having come down upon the Mount of Olives, cleaving in halves, the water going forth to the sea to heal the waters of the Dead Sea. And then all of a sudden the Lord Jesus standing upon the Mount of Olives and the right next to the Lion Gate that we passed through when we took the prophecy down the streets of Dolorosa in Israel. Right next to it, the Golden Gate to break open, and the Lord Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives, going through the gate, going into the city, going to Mount Zion, which is inside of the city where the tomb of David is. Going up to Mount Zion and standing there as he draws the 144,000 that has survived the crisis, brings them up to Mount Zion as to denote the head and the membership of the man-child caught up. As to the natural part, where you and I are the spiritual Jew inwardly from the time of our birth, born into the kingdom of God, it meant that our spirit left our body dead at the coming of the Lord. That is to say, you reckon ourselves to be dead indeed, but the body of the Lord Jesus, alive unto God through the resurrection of the Spirit of Christ, having been delivered in the body for our offenses, raised in the Spirit as another form, as the Bible gives it, as to our justification. So then when we look at it and understand what I'm saying here, is that we as the spiritual inward man came out of the body. We're not in the flesh anymore. It's dead, buried in water baptism, buried in the name of Jesus. It is separated. The rent veil was Calvary. Our body was dead and buried. Gone. We've been baptized into his death. And now it is the inner man that is alive. Having escaped the flesh, it is gone into heaven. And Jesus said, "Ye are now in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven." So then we're not in the flesh. He's chosen side of the flesh on this side of Calvary. It's heaven. And many things we could say about that in Revelation. A few things we were saying about it the other day. But I again said all that to say that that is the catching up of the spiritual Jew, the man-child, as to the throne. Your birth, as soon as you're born, you go up to the kingdom of God which is within you. And then, of course, comes the redemption of the body. Your body is dead by Calvary, buried in a watery grave. It is not alive. This is why you do not sin. If your body was alive, folks, then you'd be sinning. And I hope you don't mind me explaining this a little bit before I really get to preaching here or whatever I do this morning. I want to bring out some present day revelation, but whether I get to do that this morning or not, I doubt very seriously if I will. Anyway, you are dead in your body. Remember that. You are dead. The Bible said the body is dead because of sin. Because of sin, your body is dead. You say, "What do you mean by that, Brother Pike?" It means that because the body was guilty of sin, and yet it was innocent, because the body without the spirit is dead, and the body can do nothing, and the flesh profiteth nothing, in that your body is not guilty, in that your body was ignorant, when the sin was committed in Adam, because in Adam all die. Being innocent, God did not charge sin against you. But because of sin, then God had to kill the body. So because of sin, the body is dead. Because of sin, the infiltration, God had to kill the body. So he killed the body by Calvary. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus, and alive as to the other side of Calvary, dead in the body, so that the law by which sin and death came, Paul said, "I was alive without the law. The law came, sin revived, and I died. And that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death." And he said, "It was because I'm weak in my body and my flesh can't perform the demands of God. And I can't measure up to the restrictions of God. I can't do it. God hath measured himself by a measure. He He hath given it to me, as he said to the two prophets over there in the book of Revelation, 11th chapter. He said, and measure the inner courts, that is, but leave the outer courts. He said to these two prophets, he said, now what I want you to do is measure the inner courts. That is to say, as a spiritual Jew, you can measure me by the word of God. Take the word of God, preacher. Go out there and measure the inner courts. Don't mess with the Jews. They are the outer courts. They are dead. I'm leaving them so that the Gentiles can trample them under feet until the day when all things of God are finished. And notice, this 11th chapter, it doesn't come into view until after Revelation 10 and 7, or 7 and 10. It doesn't come in view until then. Okay, it doesn't come in view until then. And the reason for that, there's a reason. The reason is because it is in the 11th chapter that Revelation 11:15, that this last trumpeter sounds, the one that started the thing of taking the blood off the seat of atonement, where the censer is thrown into the earth, the one that has made way for all soundings of the seven trumpets. In Revelation 11:15, he sounds. And it's just before this that it is said to the prophets, measure the inner courts. So then we are the spiritual Jew. We're preaching the gospel. We are measuring the inner courts. The spiritual being that will dwell inside of the temple, or your spiritual being on the inside of your natural body, we are measuring your spirit by the measures and means of God. By God's word, every time I preach, it's not me speaking, but God speaking from in me, and he's measuring the inner courts. He's measuring the altar. He's measuring the inner courts, or the inner temple, that is. He is measuring the holy of holy places. God is measuring that, and then into the holy place, he measures that. But then when he comes to the outer courts, which are the people out yonder in the world, you can't judge them. Said, leave them alone. You can't judge them. They're under grace. That has to do with the Jews. That has to do with the outer courts. You can't measure them. You can't judge them. Somebody said they've been married twice, Brother Pike. They're in adultery. What difference does that make? Whether they're in adultery or not in adultery, you can't measure them. They are an adulterous generation. How can you measure somebody that's been married twice and say they're an adultery when they're out there in sin? It wouldn't matter if they're married 15 times. Sin is sin. If it wasn't for the double marriage, they're still in sin. They're still an adulterous generation. See, so you can't measure them. You'd get all mixed up trying to advise them. If some of them come and ask for your advice as a minister, you'd get all mixed up trying to advise them and measure them. There's no way you can measure them. The Bible said, leave them alone. These measurements are for those that are within the confines of the Holy Spirit. They that are in the inner circle of God, these things belong to them. You come and you say, Brother Pike, I'm married twice. Can you measure the situation and tell me what kind of condition I'm in? I can do that. Because first of all, I've got lots of ways to measure it. I've got lots of ways to tell you. But otherwise, I can't do it. I'd be foolish to try to do it. So we see that this body, which the Bible said that we should reckon it to be dead by the body of Jesus, that this body is dead. It's the outer courts. You can't measure it yet. See, I can't measure it because the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're God's elect, the body's dead because of sin. That means there's no law over it. There is no law against the body if it's dead. Out here, we see a graveyard. We see a dead man in it. What power or jurisdiction does the law have over that dead man that's laying in the grave? There is no law to a dead man. Paul said, we're dead to the world. We're dead to the law. And the world is dead to us by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, divorced from the first man, Adam, in which all die, we're now married to the second man, Adam. and we are alive forevermore. And much could be said about that in Revelation. But I'm just saying that to say this. If your body is dead, don't go around judging somebody. Don't go around and say, bless God, he done this and she done that, and I can't live on the campground, or I can't be in church, I can't be with God's people because of this sister, because of this brother. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. The Bible speaks of silly people. It calls them silly people. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. God understands. God knows. He knows the foolishness of your heart and your foolish excuses that you're using. Don't go around blasting somebody and saying something about somebody. Remember, you can't do that. That body is dead because of sin. And that person is a child of God. And you can't lay anything to their charge. There is not one thing that you can say with your gossiping tongue and backbiting tongue or over here behind their back that God's going to hear. Everything that you say, he's going to bring you into the judgment fire, and you're going to pay for every word that you speak. And Paul said, someday by my gospel, God will judge the secrets of your heart. The very thoughts that you thought concerning that person makes you guilty because they are innocent. Even if they stumble and fall, they're still innocent. And for you to bring an accusation against them, you're in trouble. The Bible said when the angel, or there when they were disputing over the body of Moses, it said that the angel, he didn't bring railing accusation against the devil. The devil was certainly deserving of every mean thing he could say against him. But he didn't bring anything like that against the devil. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. See, so then the body is dead. You can't measure the outer courts. The outer courts have to do with the Jews, and the Jews have to do with the body of the spiritual Jew. Our body is separated. That body is separated, and it's buried down in the watery grave of Jesus Christ. It's down within that water, and you can't do anything about it. That's a burial. That's a grave. For sailors, that's a grave. It's buried, and you can't touch it. I can't touch it. No one can touch it. It's buried, it's sealed there. And death has taken it away. And that spiritual man went back to God who gave it. And the Bible said, you are not to know any man, any woman whatsoever. You're not to know them after the flesh. Because they are dead and there is no flesh. And when you look at them and you say, well, I see his fleshly body, you're only seeing lying divinations. You're only seeing lying vanities. Solomon said, all is vanity, 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 which means everything that you can see is vanity. Whether it's your human body or whatever it is, it's a lying vanity. It isn't there. And one day it'll all pass away. It's a heaven that Satan himself has created and made of his own that he might occupy those domains and that he might rule over the world through those things, having his middle wall of partition. And this is why the youth gets mixed up in it the way they do, is because they have a youthful mind and Satan just eats them like worms in a dead carcass. So this is why the last generation of youth is spoke of as being a sinful and adulterous generation. Their mind's immature, they can't grasp things, and they don't have the chance that the elders had or their fathers had to go out and get a hold of the world. The time is too close in this generation. So they don't have time to root themselves in that. And it makes them feel like that God has done them an injustice in that he won't let them wallow in the hog pens like all the others did. See, and they look back and they think, well, my daddy done it, my mama done it, and all the rest of them done it. And now God's robbed me. I can't go wallow in the hog pen and have the enjoyment that they have with that old gullible desire of the flesh. See, but what they don't understand is there's many hundreds and thousands of people that did not wallow in the hog pen no longer than coming to their senses to know that it was wrong. And they left it. And those generations that's passed on did not wallow in the hog pen. They loved God and they sacrificed and they done without and they suffered to be a holy, clean, godly generation, coming out of the world to be a separate people, and they wouldn't touch the unclean things. And that's all that God's requiring out of the rest of the generation. Well, anyway, a lot of times our evaluation is improper, and we don't think right, we don't see right, so we won't accuse God. And the devil, he's right there to magnify the situation so that we can accuse God and make it look like God has taken something from us when God is the one that give us all things. I've given you all things that pertain unto life, he said. And the devil is the one that perverts them. But you can't judge the outer courts. He said, don't measure the outer courts. Don't mess with the outer courts. Those Jews are dead to God. Because your body is dead to God. At Calvary, there was a rending of the veil. And God took your body and laid it away. When he laid the body of Jesus Christ away, he had made him sin to take away your sin. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see how he could do that, as many of us as there are, and Jesus just one man. But if you'll recall, the Bible said death came by one man, Adam. And Paul explains it like this. He said, if death come by one man, Adam, he said, then there's no need to have but one man to bring righteousness. He said, and to bring life. If sin and death came by one man, Adam, he said, it's not necessary to have but one man to live right, to live the perfect life, and that will automatically overcome sin and death. And that's what happened. So then Jesus alone, being made heir to the glory, thus God has brought about a divine translation of my spirit into his spirit, and a transformation of my mind into his mind, and a transfiguration of my body into his body, that I might be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he did it all for me. I'm complete in him. I don't have to struggle. I've entered into his rest. I believe because of the grace and mercy of God. He makes me to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. No one can lay anything to my charge. I'm completely without spot, without blemish. I'm complete in him. I keep myself, as the Bible said, through Christ. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and he sinneth not. He is without spot, and the evil one toucheth him not, never at any time. So you can see by this how far off the Pentecostal teachings are and how far off the Baptist teachings are. See, the Baptist teachings are all mixed up and all wrong, because they went to the extreme one way. The Pentecostals has gone to the extreme another way. And both of them have left the Bible. Why did God allow that? He allowed it in one way so that the Pentecostals would try to stay away from the evil things so as to represent the spiritual part, and the Baptists would just take it as a grace so that they could get out into the natural part. That way, the natural part of the world has a hilarious time and has their religion as to those denominational people, and I'm just saying Baptists, is all of them, they're the same thing. Anyway, out there, they have a good time in the flesh and they live it up, and this is the second heaven, and their body and all of their gullible desires represents your body in its redemption as into the third heaven. While they have a gullible time out here in the world, and the spiritual part that is withdrawn, which has been the Pentecostal people, they represent your spirit as to the right thing. But as you know and I know, the Pentecostals are just as bad as the Baptists. They've left their secluded way of life and they've got back in the flesh, and it's ball games and pool tables and educations and positions in the world and everything else. God did that because the type and the shadow was over. It was coming to a climax and it was over, and he didn't need them to do that anymore. So just as the Jews that seemed to be some special people, when they finished their chosen parts, it's like a couple of people out here would choose boys for a ball game to have a little ball game. The Jews were chosen people, not as the elect of God, but chosen as a people to lay down a type and a shadow. As a people to lay down a type and a shadow for God in the things that God was going to do, so that you could have them for your admonition and see these things and come to a spiritual revelation of what they naturally laid down in a pattern as a type. And of course, they're elect and precious to God because of the things that they had to be subjected to in giving us this type. So God put them out of his mind at Calvary, sealed them in ignorance, and the Bible said the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Why would God save them and them in that condition and save them by grace and then make you and I work our way unto it? This was the dispute that Paul had with Peter. He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? You think that you can do some fleshly thing to get you into heaven? Folks, remember, God is a spirit. Heaven is a spirit. Heaven is the spirit of God the Father. And your spiritual being on the inside has to be transformated by thoughts into a spiritual dimension into a spiritual being, as the last man Adam made a quickening spirit, because the angels cannot die. And they that are spirits, they that are in heaven, are equal to the angels. They have eternal life. They cannot die. Angels cannot die. If an angel is done away with, God has to destroy him. He cannot die. So this is one reason why you see eternal fire and eternal punishment. These kind of things, because you're dealing with an eternal source. When you leave the earth, you're dealing with an eternal source. And every person that's been born again of God has left the earth, and they are not in the flesh. They are in heaven, and their spiritual inner being is with God, and their flesh profiteth nothing. So every time God sees you, he sees you as a spotless being. He sees you as one that has never sinned, even before the foundation of the world. You was his elect, according to foreknowledge, without spot. You're his bride. You're his spotless bride that's never betrayed him at any time. Because God is able to do that, because all of your misdemeanors of life, all of your wrongs in life, all of your trifles of life, it was when you were in your condition of ignorance. That somebody said, well, I knew what I was doing. I know you did. The old saying, one eye and half sense. You know the difference. You know the difference if you was eating chicken or if you was eating steak. God gave you that. But you didn't know to this extent. Before you became acquainted with God, you didn't know his holy, godly, pure way of life and his requirements as to eternal preservation of the soul. That's what you didn't know. See, you knew right from wrong as to do or don't do. But you didn't know right from wrong as to the conception of the heart, as to really know what right was, because you'd never been exposed to it. So then God has kept us in ignorance, and when we come to the understanding of God, then we immediately accept God. So that means that anything in the past wasn't charged to us. It was charged to Lucifer, which is the infiltration of our body. God charges it to Satan, the infiltration, because the body itself can do nothing. The body cannot sin. The body was holy. The body was just. The body was pure. The body was in the garden in the presence of God. It had done nothing wrong. When this evil infiltration come into the body as a mind and took it over. So see, the body is innocent. All down through the generations until the coming of Calvary, it was not revealed to the body as to what real righteousness was. And so then when we get to Calvary, then we see real righteousness. And immediately, as to the opening of our eyes, whether we're born in this generation and see Calvary, or have been born back there and seen Calvary, whether we've been before the law to look to Calvary, or past the law to look back on Calvary. Either way, see, whatever it might have been, the thing is that it freed us from sin, looking on or looking back, whatever looking to or looking back. See, we're free. For the very time that we come to the knowledge of God, we heard it. And when we heard it, we said, my God, my God. And we repented of our sins and we turned around. And we came into this great light. And from that time, we're chargeable. We're chargeable. Once we come into the great light, we're chargeable. That doesn't mean the people out yonder are not in grace. And it doesn't mean that they're not in light. They've come to the light. The knowledge has grown. They've come to the light. That's what's going to bring the end of the world. See, once the person comes to the knowledge of right, and they're doing it through religion. Paul said, whether they preach the gospel for contention or otherwise, nevertheless, the gospel is preached. And herein I rejoice. That is, I rejoice that they in the Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever it might be, non-denominational, they are preaching the gospel. They're talking about the Bible. Jesus said, do what they tell you to do, but don't do the way that they do concerning the priests. They said in the seed of Moses, they're preachers, they're religious. See, so they are telling those people what they must do, but they aren't going to do it. The preacher isn't going to do it, because the preacher is a devil himself. And the Bible said, by the transformating of the mind, they make themselves preachers of righteousness. That is in their mind. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Said they become ministers of light, that is, preachers of the word of light. They transform the mind. They get religious. They are a reflector. They get into the presence of God. A lot of people that are supposed to be Christians are nothing but reflective. A lot of wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So then, when I say this, we're speaking of your redemption of the body. Your redemption of the body. The price has already been paid. Already been paid. We're not waiting for God to pay the price. It was finished at Calvary. It's already been paid.
And we're waiting to wit the redemption, to hear that last message of the revelating of the revelation and the mystery of God, that it might come out and we might understand in detail and by faith comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, Paul said. This is the way that we are saved, is by transformating through the ability to comprehend, not by doing some ritualistic. Like Peter said, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You don't chew on the cud anymore. You don't smoke anymore. You don't dance with your neighbor's wife. You know, he said that don't have nothing to do with it. The putting away of the filth of the flesh, you can do every bit of that. You can quit smoking, quit cursing, quit doing all of those things and go to church and still die and go to hell. He said this doesn't have anything to do with it. It's by baptism. As to the remission of sin, the like figure whereunto the ape was saved by water, that is in the ark in the days of Noah, he said it is the good conscience toward God. The answer of a good conscience. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. So it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's Christ in your heart, your hope of glory. And that's where the salvation is. That's the kingdom of God. Even the Lord Jesus is the throne of that great kingdom, which is a spiritual thing, God filling eternity. So he's the great light. A lot we could say about that, but trying to find a place to close here was just a little exhortation. So your body is dead because of sin. But as to the first man in Adam all die, your spirit is life because of righteousness. As to the fact that Jesus Christ the righteous lives, I am thus righteous. As I was dead in my body by Adam, I am alive in my spirit by Christ, because Adam was made a living soul as my body is, and Christ was made a quickening spirit. So then I am a quickening spirit, and spirits can't die. So that makes me to be equal with the angels, to have eternal life, having passed from the realms of death, coming into life. I shall never see death. I shall never come into death, which, as I say, is not sleep as to the first thing called death, but the lake of fire as to the death of the soul, which some of you understand, some of you don't. So I can't measure that part of the body, neither can you do it. We need to leave the people alone out there in the world. Let them all grow together. God will cut them down in that day. In the church, we need to purge out, get the old leaven out, to be a new lump and to be separate, lest we let a little leaven leaven the whole lump. So then we work to do that. We work to keep it out of the church, but out there in the fields of activity, sometimes under the tent. We go into the highways and hedges to reach them. We make allowance. Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. But folks, you've got to get out of your ritualistics. If you're going to be saved, you've got to get faith in God. And the only way you can have faith is by the hearing of the word. I say this a lot of times. Believing is not sufficient. The devil believes. That's not sufficient. You've got to have faith in the word of God. And faith in the word of God means that whatever this says, whatever he wants, that you'll conform to that. But you've got to believe in his death. Believe in his way of life. And forget about all of your Pentecostal experiences. Forget about your Baptist experiences. Forget about whatever, and get into the Word of God and take the Word of God and take faith and become a Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch, which means Christ-like. So then I'm not saved by anything except what he did. And because he is righteous, death by one man and sin by one man, and thus sin upon all the world, and God let condemnation come upon all of them. When Jesus Christ became righteous and was resurrected from the dead, from henceforth, everyone that believe in him, everyone that be elect seed, they are righteous, they are godly, they are pure, they're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And what they've been doing is transformating in their minds from their birth into Christ, transformating from their mind from glory to glory, to learn, to hear, to believe, until they comprehend the fullness of their stature as to the perfectness of Christ. Once they comprehend that, then they've comprehended that they have life over death, that they cannot die. That's the end of it. Once the last bit of the carnal mind is gone, the last bit of death is gone, because the carnal mind is what is death, the sentence of death. Thou shalt surely die. Paul said the sentence of death within our bodies. The sentence of death was, thou shalt surely die in the day thou eatest thereof. And that is the sentence of death that Jesus changed at Calvary. So then he said, they that believe on me hath passed from death unto life shall never come into condemnation. And this brings us into our eternal life. So then it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, so you can't judge the outer courts. You can't judge the human body. You can't judge his activity. You're not to even know him after the flesh. I look to the people out in the world. I don't know them after the flesh. Somebody said, well, surely they're fleshly, Brother Pike. I don't know them after the flesh. I know them as devils and demons. That's rejected God. That's put up their world out there and their educational system and their great way of life. That's devils and demons and Satan at the head of it. Using the human body, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, that he might take over everything, even telling you when it's going to rain and when it isn't going to rain. So the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's death. If you're in that mind, you're in the flesh and you can't please God. But we that are born of God, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus said, ye are gods. And this is what we do, folks. So we've come to this scripture. Now notice what he said down here. He said, as the angel flew through the heavens, it said everyone that had taken the mark of the beast. All right, the mark of the beast, it's a mind. It's a mind. And the number 666 is something that was given it in the foreknowledge of God. Even way back when Cain was marked at the beginning of the world, it showed it. So then, that mark of sin, S-I-N, 666. The mark of sin, when it is in your life, you're cut off from God. So then, we who are sons and daughters of God cannot sin. Therefore, we could never take the mark. But it says that this angel flew through the heavens crying the everlasting gospel, preaching to them that are dwelling on that dwell on the earth, having that everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. The church is gone. It has been translated. It is to them that dwell on the earth now as to this great thing. So in this it said, and all of them that worship the beast, all of them that followed after the beast. And all of a sudden, Revelation 12, the child goes up to heaven, which this revelation has to do with the mind of Christ. Third heaven. We bring it out of the three minds. And then all of a sudden, Satan, which means the body, the blood part, the red dragon, the old bloodline, is cast out of the earth, which means, as we've said to you before, it's not a casting out up here where he falls on his head on the earth. God does that in symbols and types because that's the way we think. But it means that the grace of God is lifted because the blood comes off the seat of atonement. And that people who are not born again can no longer have grace as to be in the second heaven. Because that's where grace comes from. And with the diminishing of grace and the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, then the second heaven goes away where the woman is at right now, the church. And the travail is over. She thus goes into a wilderness because there's no longer a second heaven. And she finds herself then in the earth in a wilderness. While as the child goes up to the third heaven, and the veil having been rent, she stays there. That is the Jew, the woman, salvation of the Jew that brought forth the Protestant child. That Jew goes into the wilderness and stays there until the 3.5 years is over. As to the Antichrist, his cruel regime, stays there. As to the 7 years, 7 times passes over. The Bible said, in 7 times shall pass over the stump. Cut the tree down in Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Cut it down in the world and let 7 times pass over it. That is to say, the tribulation period. And then leave the roots and it'll grow again. So the Jew will grow again. The tribulation passes over it. 7 times the woman bears her child in the Old Testament. She cannot come back to the king, which is her husband, until she goes through her 7 days of purification or her weeks. Whatever it requires, she has to go through that, and then she's considered pure. The woman, that is to say the Jew, will return in the millennium after the 7 years of tribulation, coming back to the throne with Jesus, and in meaning that the body will have been purified. And coming out of the graves, Thessalonians chains, they will set up the kingdom of the millennium for 1,000 years, the restoration of a day, in the day thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die. And God will fulfill one day as to show that death is conquered, and it will be transformed into your celestial condition as to the coming of the great city, New Jerusalem, whose stones are composed out of the church. That is, those stones, that city, is composed of the stones that are out of the church. And when the Bible said that Lucifer has walked amid the stones of fire, it means you and I in the church. He's been right there in the second heaven, waiting to devour the man-child. And as I've said before, the devouring of the man-child is the blood life waiting for the new birth, right there in the church, to devour it, to try to make ball players out of it, and make kings out of it, and priests out of it, and governmental figures out of it, or celebrities, or to make gullible people as to lust and killing, to fighting, to backbiting, to gossip. That old blood life, the red dragon, is waiting right there to grab it, that old Adam head, to grab it just as soon as that child is born, to try to get it into some worldly ritualistic of religion or whatever it might be. So it said, he that wandered after the beast, and I'm going to say this in closing, he that wandered after the beast, he worshiped the beast, they worshiped the beast, all of them worshiped the beast. And the Bible said all of these worshiped the beast whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So when you say worship the beast, what do you mean, Brother Pike? It means that they love the flesh. They're on their belly. The old serpent is on his belly. They worship the flesh. They love to do the things of the flesh. They prepare for the flesh. They lay up treasures for the flesh, whereas the Bible said, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the original rendering of the word lust, I always say to you, is desire. Your desire. So then, through the overcharging of desire, you shouldn't do it. But they that wandered after the lipstick, and they that wandered after the paint, and they that wandered after the forms, and the figures, and the jogging, and the weightlifting, and they that wandered after all of the things of the world, as to the frolics of the world, as to the songs and the rock and roll and the music and the goodies of the world. And what could I say? Many hundreds and thousands of things that they wander after. The love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. They that wandered after the beast. The Bible said these are beasts, and some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. They are the members of that beast, of that first man Adam, who is the head of that thing. In Adam all die. In Adam all die. Because God struck the head of it at the garden. It had to die. And it was made known at Calvary. Jesus said, you generation of vipers. John said, you generation of vipers. That old intellectual head was struck. That tree of knowledge thing. Educational system. David's little stone in the sling of faith. The word of God. Striking at the serpent's head. The vision I had the other day, I haven't told you. Down in Iberia. I grabbed the head of this huge serpent while I was down there. And I killed him. I squashed his head till the life was out of it. Had a great meaning. Maybe we'll get into present day revelation of explaining a few things to us what revelation is taking place. If you don't already know, then maybe you would understand. But anyway, this is what it amounts to, folks. The body is dead, so quit worrying about it. Get your mind on God. Love the Lord. Be holy, be godly, be pure. Not because it's going to save you. Not because it has anything to do with your salvation. But because you can't do anything else. On the inside, you're holy and you're clean and you're pure. Your nature is holy, clean, and pure. It doesn't matter how many ritualistics you get, how many you practice. If you don't have that Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you're none of His. And after a while, you're going to violate all of your convictions, your Pentecostal convictions or whatever, your religious convictions, and you're going to find yourself in a mess. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't in there, you're not going to perform that thing of Christ within you to fulfill the law, your hope of glory. So then you're going to go back to your old natural way of doing, your old natural body of desire, because the Holy Spirit can't keep you. You're going to overrule to those ritualistics, and religion is just going to be a burden to you. It's going to be will worship. You're not going to want to come to church. It's just going to be a burden to you. And you're not going to have that thrill and desire, joy and jubilance of the partaking as that person that has the appetite for it. So think these things over as we go to dismiss this morning. Think these things over. Get the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost, get the Holy Ghost. because there's no eternal life without it. That is eternal life. And as for the flesh, forget about it. If you got God in you, you're going to do right. If you ain't got God in you, you ain't going to do right. You're just going to get a case of do better, and then you're going to do worse. But if you've got God on the inside, He'll stop that gossiping tongue. He'll stop that backbiting tongue. He'll stop that lustful thing. The Bible says the lust of the eyes and the lust of your thinking. God will make every thought be brought into subjection to you meditating His laws day and night. He'll overcome that body. He'll drive the devil out of the body. Within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There's a power there, Paul said, that overpowers my inner man. So God has killed it to where it'll never be charged against me again. So I forget about it. I turn against the flesh. I stay away from the flesh. See, the body belongs to the Lord, but the infiltration is evil. And God's redeeming the body, the wife. He's purging, going through the purification, then bringing her back to the husband. While she's in travail, Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you. While we're in travail, it's to bring forth Christ in the image of Christ from within to overpower the body, to get the infiltration out of our body so that God can redeem the body and glorify it with His beautiful wedding garment as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorified with His lovely glory, the glory of Jesus that I had with thee, Father, before the world ever was, to make these one as we're one, even the members of the body. So then we see in this, you might as well forget about measuring the body. You might as well forget about being more holy than thou. You might as well forget about this thing of you're afraid that you'll get a spot on you if you get close to anybody that ain't born again. Evil communication does corrupt good manners. That's true. It very definitely does. But he that is born of God can't sin, whether he's in the hog pen or the dog pen or whatever, he can't sin. You just need to stay away from all the filth of the world so that you can sanctify yourself daily as to a cleansing of the body, that the Holy Spirit might not have difficulty working from within the kingdom of God which is within you into the outer man, as to do something for the listening mind or the heart, or to redeem those that are out there that are lost from God. All right, let's stand together. Maybe you don't understand. Sometimes being a baby, you don't understand. But on the other hand, a lot of people use that for an excuse so that they won't have to live a holy, godly, clean, overcoming life. The Bible said everyone that's born of God should depart from iniquity if they even name the Lord's name. They use that as a crutch to do their evil things out there, not having the Holy Spirit, being a reprobate, though religious. And the Bible said the wicked shall not understand. They say, I don't understand. I don't understand. You don't understand because you're wicked. The Bible said, and the wicked shall not understand when good comes. For the Bible says that the God of this world, the God of darkness, intellectual reasoning that is, the God of the prince, the powers of the world, of the air, the prince of darkness, has blinded your eyes, even your eyes of understanding, that ye shall not see when good cometh. But the Bible said the righteous are not children of darkness, intellectual reasoning, but children of light. They don't lean to their own understanding of intellectual reasoning. They're not in darkness. They're not reasoning the thing out. They are children of light, and they know when it's nigh. Even now they know it's nigh, even at the door. They can hear the knock. The day shall not come upon them unaware, but upon all the earth it shall come as a snare upon all them that dwell on the earth, because they are children of darkness, and in the night he comes to steal away the bride as a thief in the intellectual realms of the gross darkness of the end time that he said would cover the people. So here we are. Having heard the truth, we are accountable. Still trying to do our little bit, whether it's on this side or the other side. Whether it's in Iberia, whether it's in the Carolinas, whether it's in Georgia, whatever it is. And using you as membership as to the bodily functionings of this great, wonderful thing called the Revelation. As to whoever will help, whoever will join ranks, whoever will make the sacrifice, whoever will be part of it. Whoever will be the great one to be rewarded as they stand before God when he says, you took Calvary. You took Calvary. And you gave it all up for me. Now all that I received by my sufferings at Calvary, I give to you. And everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, they overcome and sit down in the throne with him to rule. Whereas Calvary, he endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, which I'm sure you despise, the mockery and all the things of the world, but he endured it for the joys that were set before him, the glory of being that great prince, that great ruler, the great powers, the great glories. He gave up all of his manhood, all of his human being part of life. Give it all up so that he could have all of his on the other side of the hill, as we say. I like that. I like that. There ain't nothing down here anyway. And besides that, he gives you the heart's desire even when you give it up. He gives everything to you anyway. Jesus gave his up so that you could have yours. So you just get a double potion, that's all. You run it through the filters. Double potion. So judge ye not, lest ye be judged. For with the same judgment that you measure out to others, it'll be measured back unto you. Get the beam out of thine own eye, that you might see clearly of how to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Be an example to your brother. Don't be telling him so much. Just live a whole lot. It has been said in the past, I can't hear what you're saying for looking at what you do. So then let's let people see Jesus in our life, perfect, godly, holy, upright, to the very intent of our heart. Add to your experience godliness, the Bible said, to be like God, to be like Jesus. Let's sing that little chorus, to be like Jesus. I love you. I appreciate you. I'm trying to do my little bit to program your mind from day to day. A lot of you are forgetful hearers. As the Bible said, be not a forgetful hearer. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, since it's God speaking. Lest at any time you should let them slip, right at the time when you need them, you can't find them. You can't remember them. Whereas if you give the more earnest heed, the Bible said, in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've taught you as a consolation, as a comforter. He will take care of you when people attack you or things happen to you. God will take care of you, and he will override them. And as it was with Stephen's, they won't be able to resist you or the wisdom by which you speak, even as then when they beheld his face as that of an angel. So, let's think that over. And let's not only give them orange teed, but take heed, incorporate it in your lifestyle. Take heed. How that you hear, that you don't get it all jumbled up as they say, well, I think he said that and I believe this and it ain't that way because I've been taught this. Take heed. Now, wait a minute. If it's God's word, the Bible said, let every man be a liar, even if it's Brother Pot. Let every man be a liar, even if it's mama, daddy. Refuse old wives' fables. Let every man be a liar. If the word of God says it, I believe it. I don't care if mama don't believe it, daddy don't believe it, sister don't believe it, brother don't believe it. I don't care who don't believe it. If God's word said it, I believe it. That settles it. All of his promises are yea and amen. That way you'll be a precious child of God. You'll be like Abraham. You'll lay everybody on the altar. And you'll just believe God. And he'll love you. And you'll be called the friend of God. And God will do something for you. This is what I mean when I say, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get away from your relatives. Stop listening to what they got to say. Take the word of God. If it's the word of God, then straighten them out. If they won't listen to it, let them be as to you a heathen man and a publican. Don't pay any attention to them. Love them, be kind to them, but go on your way. Get out of the land of the flesh, of gossip, backbiting, which is your kindred. I'm talking about anybody that's a human being is your kindred. Get out of that land. Get into heaven. Go into heaven with God. Find heaven. The Bible said, Abraham searched for that city whose builder and maker is God. He found that paradise. His body's laying in a tomb over in Israel. I've been right there at it. But the Bible says that his spiritual man from heaven had Lazarus in the bosom. Lazarus' body in the grave, but the spiritual man was in the bosom of Abraham. And Abraham was up there much alive and talking while he had moved out of that little old tabernacle of his. And up there in paradise, saying to the man down in hell, I can't come down there. That man's body was in the grave, but that man's inner man was in hell. And as he talked to Abraham, and they did have communication, for the Bible said, these shall be tormented in the presence of God and of the angel. And they had communication. And he said, Abraham, send someone for water. He said, we can't come down there. There's a great cup. Can't do that. The Lord put a firmament between the waters above the waters and the waters below the waters. And John spoke of people as being waters. Even a lake, a burning lake of fire. Okay, let's sing this little chorus to be like Jesus.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Sing it with me now. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Can you sing it one more time? Just to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth alone, to be like Him. By grace forgiven, I'm akin to heaven. On earth I long to be like Him. I want you to bow your heads with me. Don't forget the services tonight. Don't forget the Word of God. Jesus taught that we should grow in His grace by growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as to the grace which is revealed to us through His understanding. Such grace, wonderful grace. How mixed up the world is. How pitiful they are. We pity the people that throw their little children to the snakes and the crocodiles on the other side of the ocean because they're heathens. And yet in our Pentecostal ways, in our Baptist and Methodist and Church of God and Catholic and Assembly ways, all of the denominational ways of life that we have, folks are so mixed up. They're in such a terrible condition. They're so confused and trying to deliver others while they themselves are the servants of corruption that they don't understand. But folks, you that come to understand, and when this thing is put into your heart and mind, you are thus indebted to your brother and fellow man to take the gospel to every creature and to take the truth to free the heathens on this side, the religious heathens, from their heathenistic practices, and to free them on the other side of the ocean as to those that offer their children to those things. Glad you're here this morning. Don't forget tonight, come back to grow. Come back to hear. Bring somebody. Go out into the highways and hedges. Fill up the church. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, the Bible says. So whatever you do, go out there and bring them in. Let's sing that little chorus together, can we? Give me another key. Go and bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Go and bring them in. And bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Sing it with me. Bring them. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Go and bring them in. And bring those wandering ones to Jesus. One more time. Think about it now. Go and bring them in. Talking about world evangelism now. Talking about going into all the world. Go and bring them in. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
One more time.
Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring in, oh, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Hallelujah. God's speaking to you, Brother Jimmy. God is speaking to Brother Jimmy. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in. Jim's give a great part of his life to bringing them in. Why shouldn't he give the rest of it? He's give the better days of his life as to youth. Why shouldn't he give the rest of it as to have a reward in that day, as to bring them in from the fields of sin? They're lost. They need somebody. You've got the understanding. They think that they understand, but they're little folks. Like the man's vision in Texas, the preacher was but 8 years old, a little kid trying to lead the congregation. Bring them in, parents laying up for the children. Some of those preachers out there that are supposed to be great men, a little bitty children, they're just playing games. But you are obligated to bring them in, that you might stand before God and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." Folks, if you'd have been in the vision with me the other night, I tell you, I can't express it. I just can't express it. You're in that world. It really happened. You're over there and you say, "Oh my God, oh my God, it's happened at last. It's happened at last. All these many years I've heard about it, but my God, it happened at last. I'm here." I'm telling you, it's that way. Oh my God, oh my God. Then you start thinking, oh Lord, I'm so glad that I give my life to God on the other side of the hill. I'm so glad, I'm so glad, I'm so glad at last. This is the eternal bliss, eternal riches, eternal youth, eternal happiness, eternal life, eternal strength. All over, all the problems, at last, at last, at last. Folks, there ain't no words to tell you. There ain't no words. You just have to go through it. Ain't no words to tell you. Well, anyway, let's lift our hands up. Stand together. I appreciate you. I thank you for every effort. You might not like Brother Pike now. It's like a physician. You take a great physician. He places the knife into your body and he opens till there's a wound. He takes out the defective part that's going to take your life. He cuts out cancer. And you don't like it. You're sore. You're going through the cutting. You're going through the problems. The cost of hospital bill, doctor bill. Once it's all cleared up, and the doctor looks and says, "You're not going to die within 2 months now. You're going to live for many years." And the soreness leaves and the wound heals up. And you say, "Oh, life again. I can breathe right." You know, you just don't know unless you experience those things. See, that's the way it is with the preacher. You might not like him. You might not care for him. See, and you might could wish he was thousands of miles away. But one day when you stand before God, and you say, oh my God, it was true. It was true. Because of the preacher, I'm saved. It wasn't him but you speaking. And even in this life, when the little ones are saved from death, and you're saved from death, and you're saved from heartaches and misery and sorrow because of faith in God, and you say, "Well, the preacher wasn't so bad after all." See, so let's love one another. You that have helped me, you that want to help me, continue to do that. Let us reach the world for Jesus. And to you that have traveled many miles just to be in our meeting and to help us, God will bless you. Listen, folks. Did you know the man that just moved off of the church grounds? The one thing that I told him a number of years ago, I said, "You don't go to the meetings." I said, "There's something missing. You don't go." And sure enough, folks, who moved off but him? See, the hunger and the thirst wasn't there. The blindness was there. He never did get into the revelation. Never did. Heard it with his natural ears. But never did have that divine conception of heart as to the unveiling, only a reflector. Many people are like that in the religious world today. And the Bible teaches the stars are going to fall from heaven. Remember, this is the second heaven. And in this realm is the woman, the good angels and the bad, and the battle realm, the battleground.
And remember, many of those stars are falling right now. Church people, battle reflectors that's been in religion for years, they're falling like that. The old devil, the carnal mind, the dragon, the bloodline, wrapping the tail. We say tail because this is the end of it. Adam was the beginning of it. This is down at the end of it. Wrapping the tail, the old carnal mind, around many of them and causing them to go after the flesh and after the things of the world and after position and deny Christ. Like Esau, sell their birthright for a morsel of bread, the feeble things of this life. All right, so then we want you to lift your hands, close your eyes, and while we pray together, I want to ask God to help you, to bless you, to free you from everything that might be unlike Jesus. Be careful today. Jesus said, watch. Folks, you're sons and daughters of God. You've got to watch. The devil's out to get you. Everybody's your enemy, even them people that would be nice to you unawares. They are your enemy because the carnal mind is taken into captivity to the will of the devil. At any time, they can do anything to kill you or cause you problems or to poison you. Whatever, they've done it in many cases. Not even meaning to. They'll cause you to wreck, pull out in front of you, anything. Satan would give 1,000 of them to kill one of you. It's like Israel. Israel don't have many people. Many times Israel has been known to give up thousands or hundreds of enemies that they'd capture just to get back 100 or so of their people because they're so small in number. The world would love to stamp out Israel, but being a little people, God has been with them and never let it happen. They've been through a lot of sorrows. Same way with the church and the spiritual folks. The world wants to stamp us out. Just a little people. Said few there be that find it. Said Israel, said you're a small people. But I've raised you up so that I can have somebody to be called by my name, even the body of the Lord Jesus, the head of the nation. So then in this, watch. Watch your little children. Keep your eyes on your little children. Don't let them get out of your sight. Whatever you do, don't let them get out of your sight. Mothers, stop being careless. For God's sake, know who your children are. Know what they're thinking. Know what they're feeding on. They come up rebellious and contrary, and then you wonder why. They're doped up and they're poisoned, and they've been all out there, and you don't know because you haven't watched them. And I tell you this in closing, God can't watch them for you. You say, well, I'm a Christian. God's going to watch my children. No, He can't. See, if God watches children for careless mothers, God will be partakers of evil because He will be condoning their lethargy and unconcern. And He'll be partakers of their foolishness. But I tell you what, if you do everything you can, mother and daddy, to watch after one another, to watch the children, to make a living, to be honest, to pay your debts, then God will watch your children when you can't watch them. And when they're in danger and you can't get to them or somebody's enticed them or let them off, God will watch them because He won't be partakers of evil because you've done your best. And He'll send His angels down there to watch over them. And the Bible said, give His angels charge concerning them. And He'll help you feed your family and pay your bills and whatever because you tried to do what was right. While you've got your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Mike Bradley if he will come up and dismiss us. Mike's been back now from overseas for a few days, and he's not stopped. He's still trying to search things out to see where he can get this revelation into. I mean, he's always searching everywhere, looking for a place for this revelation to go. So then as Mike comes this morning to pray with you, I want you to think this over, folks. Because God is dealing with some of you people. For the last few weeks, He showed me that He's dealing with some of you. Some of you have come a long ways. And He's dealing with some of you. And He's ready now. He's ready for you to do something. And don't turn Him away now. Like the song says, don't turn Him away. He's come back to your heart once again. Let Him in to stay. Don't turn Him away. He's come now. And this time He means business. And if you turn Him away this time, it's going to get dark. My, it's going to go dark in your mind. You're going to become so intellectual that all you want to do is the natural things of life. And you won't have no hunger and desire for spiritual things. And it'll get so dark on the inside when it comes to reasoning and trying to figure things out as to a godly source, as to the preservation of your life, or to lead your family, or even to help yourself as what your business is or whatever. You won't have it. It won't be there. He'll be gone. And with Him goes all healing, all peace.
all the paths of God are peace. With Him goes all prosperity. You leave off with Him and you lose all of it. And your life ain't worth a dime. You shorten your days by your disobedience. You may think you've got 50 years. You leave off with Him and He may let the devil kill you in a day because you don't have any wisdom to watch anymore. And the devil will sure get you. I appreciate Randy Owens come down to my house last night. Randy said, I want to do something. He said, I don't care what it is. He's a young man, but he said, I don't care what it is. He said, I want to do something. I want to help you. He said, let me help you. He said, just give me anything to do. I thought, that's so wonderful. We spoke of Randy a number of years ago, or a year or so ago. I said, don't worry about Randy. I said, he'll turn to God. And even though it took a snake bite to make Randy stop and think, Randy said, you know what? He said, I'll tell you something. He said, I never realized that you could go so quick. He said, I had my baby in my arm standing there. He said, my mind was nowhere around anything like that. And there I was, not having done anything for God. And he said, all of a sudden, like that, and that was it. Had not God been merciful to him, and he would have died in sin and went into the lake of fire. Folks, you got one heartbeat between you and eternity. That's all you got. Boy or girl, it doesn't matter. Men and women, you got one heartbeat. You take air into your lungs for the refreshing of your blood as to life. And your breath or life is in your nostrils. And once it stops, you're dead. Just catch your nose. Put your hand over that nose and mouth. You're dead. You're gone. Hold it over and you're gone. See, so I'm just telling you, one heartbeat's all you got. If that thing stops, and it'll never beat again, that's it. And the Bible said young men's heart would fail them in the last days. Too much pressure. And it's doing it. So then you need to stop and think it over. Even our brother Jerry Lambert, yesterday, Jerry told me, he said, I was laying under my trailer, Brother Pike. And he said, and something hit me like a stroke. It hit him in his left arm, moving up through his chest. And last night it hit him two or three times again. And this, of course, has hit Jerry before. And Jerry took courage and took faith. Of course, I'm trusting that he's all right this morning. I was praying for him last night. Yeah. But you don't know. I said, Jerry, just think. You know, me, you, Brother Floyd Owens was there, some of the others. I said, whatever we've done for God, I said, if that had took Jerry out of here, what he has done for God is all of his reward. If he's done much, or if he's done little, all the other time that he gave to his own human person, his family, his own desire to the job, aside from that that was dedicated to God, that's all he gave to God. Same way with me, same way with you, folks. We give all our time to the flesh of thinking and talking and working and going and doing and laughing and visiting, and very little time to God when we're commanded of God to meditate in His laws day and night, to bring every thought to the subjection of thinking on Him. Whether you're on the job working, whether you're driving down the road, whether you're with your relatives, whether you're with your friends, every thought is supposed to be on Jesus, for Jesus, or toward Jesus. You buy a car, you're supposed to be thinking, now I'd love to have that nice car, that good car, I want a good one, so I can use it for Jesus, so I can go to church, so I can help somebody, so that I can get to my job, so that I can labor, that I might have to give, so that I can help somebody. Everything you do, cleaning your house, washing your dishes, it don't make no difference what it is, folks. Looking after your children, you should think, I did this all my life, and I trusted my wife did it. All my life I thought I got to raise these children for God. I got to be sure to keep their minds clean. I got to keep them away from evil. I got to make sure that my little girls is clean and my little boys are clean. I worked, struggled always to feed them, to pay my bills, and to try to take care of them, give them a future. Always thinking that these are God's. I'm charged with it. I have to watch after these. These belong to God. Someday they won't be running around daddy and mama's feet. They'll be human beings out there. They'll have their own families. See? And I'll have to answer to God for myself, and they'll have to answer for theirself. All right, as our brother comes to dismiss us, think on these things, and think on tonight.